Want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I certainly was blessed by being here and the words that we've heard. Also want to extend a welcome to each one this morning, and especially special to have Lee and Dorothy here with us today. Glad to have you here. All right, I'd like to invite your attention to Matthew chapter 20. And in this chapter, we have, I think it's one that I've used a number of times, and I think we've heard it a number of times. It's a very familiar one. It's divided into a number of different parts. And sometimes it helps to gain an understanding or get a little better feeling for the teaching and the aspect of it to look at it all together, then look at it backwards, or look at it from the last part of the chapter to the first part. And there's a common tie that goes through there. The Gospel of Matthew wasn't written originally with chapter divisions. And yet, whoever looked at those probably put some thought into where how the chapters would be divided. And I was really blessed by looking at these in this way. In the first part of the chapter, we have the workers in the vineyard, and verses 1 to 16. And there's a number of lessons that can be learned from these workers. Ones that came early in the morning, the ones that came later, and the ones that were there late and just worked 1 hour. Then the next part, Jesus tells us he tells his disciples what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem in verses 17 through 19. And then in the next part, we have Zebedee's children's mother, the mother of James and John, coming to Jesus and asking for a special place for her sons, and the indignation that the disciples felt. But we also have Jesus explaining what the kingdom of heaven is like. And then in the last part, we have the blind man healed. And it's interesting to see how these are individual accounts and individual lessons, but they have a tie that binds them together. Let's read the last part there, starting with verse 29. Here it says, "And they departed from Jericho, and a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And the multitudes rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I shall do to you?' They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." I would like to take these last three words as a title for the message. They followed him. Many times there are short phrases in Scripture that have tremendous meaning, that are like the tip of an iceberg. There's just a little bit on the surface, but there's a tremendous amount below the surface. And this is one of those phrases that it just says, they followed him. Brother William had another one of those phrases in our devotional this morning when he talked about the verse in Ephesians where it says, "But God." That's a verse, every time we find that phrase, we find a tremendous change in whatever was going to happen or did happen. There was one that Murray had referenced. When Jesus was on the cross, his words, "It is finished," is just a short phrase, but it encompasses so much truth and so long a history of time, and just so much. Now we're here at this one. It just says they followed him. Most of us know what it is like, what it's like to follow. We were at one of our recent fellowship meals. I saw a group of little children. They were probably 5 and 6 year olds, and they were playing follow the leader. And that's one of the early games that we learn, as when we learn to socialize, and that is to do what the person in front of you is doing and follow the leader. And, you know, sometimes it's just a game. But when these blind men were able to see again, it wasn't just a game for them. Their desire was to be where Jesus was. And that was their, that was all they wanted. Can you imagine how much difference that made in their life? To be blind and to be made to all of a sudden be able to see. And no wonder they wanted to be with Jesus. Well, we have in the first verse that we read, there were also a big multitude that followed him. It says in verse 29, it says, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And then it simply says that when these two blind men were healed, that they followed him. And I can't help but get a feeling that there's a little difference in the two followings. One maybe followed out of curiosity to see what was going to happen next. Things were happening. But these two men had something very personal happen to them, and they wanted to be with Jesus for that reason. We see also that these men were desperate in their attempt to get Jesus' attention. And they experienced mercy in a very personal way. And while they cried out, Jesus, or have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David, and people around them tried to shush him up, but they just kept crying out. And it seems like when someone is in distress, that people around them try to help them usually. But in this case, they were trying to quiet them instead of going for the help. But that didn't stop them, and they cried all the more, Jesus, thou son of David, until they got what they asked for. And it's somewhat of a promise. Jesus had said earlier in the scripture that Murray read, earlier than that, he said, ask, and it shall be given you. Well, they were asking, and it was given them in a very, very beautiful way. Jesus had said that one of the results of the gospel, this is in the Old Testament, one of the results of the gospel was that the eyes of the blind would be opened. In Isaiah 35, it says, then shall the eyes of the blind be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Isaiah predicting what was going to happen in a later time. And also in Isaiah 42, the intent of the gospel is to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners out of the prison, and them that sit in the darkness out of the prison house. These things really did happen in a literal way and a figurative way as well. Open their eyes. When Paul was before King Agrippa, he told King Agrippa that his stated intent of preaching the gospel was to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. So that was Paul's clear intent there, and he did that too. So are you following Christ this morning? And if so, is it because he has opened your eyes? Now let's back up just a little bit and read verses 20 through 28. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them that to whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them and said unto them, and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, it's interesting that we have this story in the scripture, and I believe it was given to us for our learning. That's what Paul says in Romans. It's given for our learning. And so what can we learn by it? Are you indignant that these people sought position? It's kind of what my feeling is. I'm a little indignant that these people would have thought that they could actually have a position like that. Didn't Jesus say, Ask and it shall be given you? Weren't they also asking for something? Well, they did. They asked. Did they receive it? We can see. You know, here Jesus tells them clearly that what they are understanding is not their perspective of what was going to happen and what was important was completely different than what actually was. And he told them, he gave them some guidance, but he didn't tell them everything just really plainly at that point. But he had told them at one point that when the Holy Spirit is coming, that it'll bring to their remembrance the things that he has told them. And we know that that happened. But here he is telling them that he had just got done telling them. Verse 17, it says, And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. And we don't know exactly how close these events happened, but it seems like right after that we have this account of James and John wanting the position. And Jesus is telling them that that's not the way it's going to be in the kingdom of God. But the great men are the ones that serve and the ones that are not seeking a position are the ones that are truly great. He says the first shall be last. And he just got done telling them that the first shall be last and the last first, for many called, but few are chosen. But we see here John and James saying, you know, we can, Jesus asked them if they can, they can take the same suffering, same baptism that he's going to be baptized with, and they said, we are able. And you know, it's very interesting that James was the first one of the apostles that we have record of that died. It just simply says that Herod, in Acts 12, he killed James, the brother of John, with the edge of the sword. And there he was, one of the first ones there. What we would believe in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus in a very definite way, there he was. He asked, and he received, but maybe not the same way that he was wanting. But there was James now in the presence of God. John, we read about him also, and we read a lot about John. We have the beautiful Gospel of John. We have John 1, 2, and 3, where he writes his letters, and we can see that he has learned a lot about what is really important in life. And he talks about the brotherhood and the importance of loving God and being faithful and loving our brother. He just says that over and over again in both the Gospel and the Epistles of John. He talks about what it really is to be a child of God. And he lived a long life, but we also have the confidence that he is in the presence of his Savior this morning. In fact, when one of the last words that we have of him is when he is being given the revelation, and he falls down at the feet of Jesus and is no longer a man that is seeking for position, but he's a man that's a servant of God. So he asked, and he received. John is a very precious saint in the history of the church. Let's read the first part. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And he saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his servant, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first were come, they supposed that they should have received more. They likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thine way. Go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now this chapter it often brings a sense of inequality and a sense of injustice to many people. And maybe it does to you this morning, and did to me. You know, it just doesn't seem fair when you look at it on the surface. But the fact is that it gives us a glimpse into the way that God counts things. He doesn't count them the same way that we do. Faithfulness to him is important, but we're seeing more about the faithfulness of God. We're seeing lessons here on the faithfulness of God as well as the faithfulness of men. But I remember being blessed here in the last couple of years here when Charles Hamilton was here and shared a message on this chapter. And he made this beautiful story about the practice that they do in the Eastern countries. But what I want to focus on this morning is the fact that, our vision of what is fair and what is equal may be a little different than what God's is. And yet, God is so abundantly merciful and gracious and full of grace that we also are participants of something that is totally unfair. And we're participants in a way that is way beyond what we deserve or what I deserve. All of us know the story of Jim Elliot to some extent. I often have to think about that in January because it was January when he and the four others that were with him were killed in Ecuador. And if I say Jim Elliot, you know who he is. How many of you have ever heard of Bert Elliot? Okay, got one person, several. No, Bert Elliot. Bert Elliot died just a few years ago. He was Jim's brother. And Bert was, one of the things that he struggled with when Jim died in 1956 was that he said, we've given our life, we've given our, you know, their life, if we give our lives to serve him, how come there's no protection? That was a question he grappled with. And it says, the answer that came to him became the hallmark of his own life. And that is, it's in dying that we're born into eternal life, he said. It's not maintaining our lives, but it's in giving our lives. And so that was his story. He lived to be 87 years old. His brother Jim was just a young man when he died. But Bert was an old man. And he lived there in the country of Peru. He was there when Jim died. I think he came to the funeral. I'm not sure. But he was 87, and he'd been there for 62 years. And he died as a by means of an infection that didn't respond to antibiotics. And it was an undramatic death. He just got old, got sick, and died. But in the meantime, they had founded 150 different churches down there. He was a missionary for many, many years. And was used of the Lord in a very definite way. One of the things that I thought was interesting that he did is that he was not a dentist as such, and yet he had some medical knowledge, and he had a medical book, and he had some Novocaine. And when these people were desperate enough to come to him, he would sit them in a chair, and he would look at their tooth, and he would go back into the bedroom, and he would pull out his medical book, and he would look at where to put the Novocaine, and he and his wife would go both kneel down and pray before they administered it. You know, I don't like to go to dentists. I would like to go to dentists less if he didn't know what he was doing. But if he's a man of prayer, I guess I would take, it's probably better to trust that person than someone that didn't give any regard to the Creator. But anyhow, that's what he did. And he would pull teeth. And very, very different, very quiet, very unassuming were the things that were said about him. And it's just an interesting story. Well, maybe he is one that was there in the vineyard for a long, long time. Maybe he was there at the early hour. And maybe Jim was just there for the last hour. Maybe we can look at it that way. And we don't know what the rewards are. But both of them wanted to serve the Lord. And I think both of them, I think it was a desire for both of them. It's interesting that he registered as a conscientious objector during World War II. And he was a student at what was Multnomah Bible College. Multnomah Falls out there in Oregon is very beautiful. Bible College was named after that. So maybe Jim was one that came at the 11th hour. Maybe Bert was there all day. And we don't know what the end result was, but their life is something that glorifies God. Maybe James was one that was called at the 11th hour. And John was one that was there during the heat of the day and all day long. We don't know if that's how God was looking at that or not. But we do know this, is that he gives to each man, and he wants us to be faithful from the time he calls us until he calls us home. And that's the important thing. That's the most important thing. And in Hebrews chapter 12, I'd like to turn to that. I'm sorry, chapter 11. He talks about, we recognize this as a faith chapter, and it talks about a lot of different men of faith. And then he just goes on to a whole list of them and tells of what they did. Verse I'd like to start with, it's hard to know where to start here, but maybe I'll start with verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, vexed, valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, when we think about the equality of God and how God works through time, and he has given us so much, where all these others had suffered so much, and yet he's saying that they without us should not be made perfect. I know it's not talking about this our generation, and yet I think it can apply very much that way, that we can be in the kingdom of God with those that have suffered and endured so much. And so certainly faithfulness is what he's calling for, whether it's whatever time of life God calls us to be faithful until he calls us home. I would like to, in closing, turn to 1 John. And I'd like to read chapters 1 and part of chapter 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and that truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I'd like to just skip over here to chapter 3. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given, by which he hath given us. So today, if our eyes are opened, I believe that we'll have the same reaction that the blind man had in Jesus' time, and that is to follow him. And if our eyes are not opened, John tells us that we are walking in darkness. And he tells us some of the indications of closed eyes is a lack of love for one another. And so I'd like to just close with a verse from Psalms where it says, "Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law."